Matthew chapter 3. I'd like to follow along in your Bible as I read the entire chapter, 17 verses. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As we pray, Father, we pray now that as we look into thy word, thou wouldst teach us from the example of thy Son, our Savior, from these men of God, of whom we read in thy word. We thank thee, Father, these things were written for our admonition and for our learning. So we pray that thou wouldst teach us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Pathway to greatness. I suppose we could ask ourselves, who is the greatest man that ever lived? I don't know that I could tell you that right now, but I do know that I can tell you who was the greatest man who ever lived until the time of Christ. Now, of course, Christ Jesus, the God-man, is the greatest who has ever lived. But amongst those born of women, Jesus here states in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and verse 11, he gives testimony of John, and he says, amongst those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And so we have here the testimony of Jesus that John the Baptist, until this time in history, was the greatest. And so the question comes to our minds right away, well, why was John the Baptist the greatest? There were many great prophets. What about Abraham and Moses and many of the great prophets and men of God of the past ages? And yet Jesus says, amongst those born of women, there hath risen none greater than John the Baptist. Why? We wonder, first of all, was he the greatest because of the success of his ministry? Now, John had a fabulous ministry. John ministered in very difficult times. At the time of John the Baptist, the Roman Empire included the nation of the Jews in Palestine. The Roman Empire according to Edersheim, had probably about 2 million people at that time. Of these 2 million people, one half were slaves. Can you imagine that? One out of every two people in slavery, some type of slavery, of debt, some way. That left 1 million. Of that 1 million, you have to take out a standing army of 340,000. And after you take out the standing army of 340,000, you can take off also approximately 200,000 idle loafers who lived off the government. And then you add to that the fact that during those days, corruption was so great that actually conscience was something that was practically unknown. And marriage was practically non-existent. And so John ministered in tremendous times. The Jewish nation itself was governed by Rome, and the Jews were chafing constantly under the rule of Rome. Every time some new insurrectionist would come along, they would follow him, seeking to liberate themselves from the rule of Rome. Tiberius, who was the king over them at that time, was a cruel man. Pilate himself was a self-seeking, corrupt person. And so you can imagine the state of affairs at that time and the burden upon the hearts of the people. And I'm sure that at this time, many of the people of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, were thinking back to the promises of God's Word, especially promises like Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where Daniel says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." God's people at that time were looking anxiously towards the coming of the promised kingdom, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. A kingdom that would be glorious and happy and joyous beyond any of their fondest dreams. And so here comes John, and his message is, the kingdom is at the door. Get ready. The people were ready for anything, and as a result, this just seemed too good to be true. Besides that, this was a sabbatical year, and as a result, there was no planting, harvesting during that year, so all of the farmers were off and many of the other businesses were free, and so people had time on their hands. We read here in Scripture that they came. And John preached to them, and he didn't say, "Get your swords, the kingdom is at hand, get your weapons." He said, "The kingdom is at hand, repent." In spite of this difficult message, the people's hearts were ready, and we read that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized. Can you imagine preaching out in the desert by the desert areas by the Jordan River and having Jerusalem emptied out, the country of Judea emptied out, to go hear this man out in the desert? And even the Pharisees going out and finding out what was going on. And so we could say that John had a phenomenal ministry. But I don't believe that was why Jesus said that John was the greatest. What was the secret of John's greatness? I believe the secret is given to us by Jesus when he refers to John's goal in life. And we see this goal, John chapter 3 and verse 30. John himself expresses his goal in life. John chapter 3 and verse 30. After seeing the Lord Jesus, talking about him with the Pharisees, John makes this statement: "He must increase, but I must decrease." John says, my goal in life is to contribute to the success of Jesus Christ. John says, "My joy is fulfilled as I see him increase and lifted up." In chapter 3 of Matthew here that we read, verses 3 and 11, John refers to him that cometh after me. His entire message was, the one who is coming after me, he's the one I want you to get excited about. And so John's entire ministry, his goal in life, was to make Jesus successful. And as a result, he became the greatest. The definition of a servant's heart is becoming excited about making someone else successful. And John's goal in life and his joy in life was preparing the way for the success of Jesus Christ's ministry. Now, contrast this with the Pharisees' attitude. We have here in a section in chapter 3 about the Pharisees. They came out to hear John. What was their goal in life? John calls them a generation of vipers. Vipers are noted for being treacherous and deadly. God had placed the nation of the Jews and these Jewish leaders under the rule of Rome. The purpose of their being under the rule of Rome was that God desired to break their proud, hard, rebellious hearts and produce in them a servant's heart. And as we look at the Pharisees, I think we can chart. First of all, as we look at Scripture, we can see in these Pharisees and Sadducees, first of all, their surface problems. Their first surface problem would be a desire for prominence. This was evident in each section of Scripture as we come across them, a desire for prominence. Why did they come out to hear John? John testifies they weren't interested in his message. Why did they come out to hear John? They didn't care if John preached, as long as he was preaching for them. But as long as he was drawing the crowds away from them, they were upset. You know what Jesus says to the Pharisees later on? He says, "You were willing to rejoice in John's light for a while." As long as they thought they might get something out of John, that was fine for them. But they had to be top of the pile. Their desire for prominence. And they would have been happy to use John. But John would not be used. Secondly, we find with the Pharisees a lack of creativity. A lack of creativity. The people, as they came out to hear John, they saw in John a reality. And they detected in his message a clarity that they were not used to. And Jesus himself refers to the Pharisees and talking with them, tells them, he says, "Search the Scriptures, because it's in the Scriptures that you know practically from memory that you think you have eternal life. And you still haven't even seen that they talk about me." They were versed in Scripture. They knew Scriptures backwards and forwards. And they didn't understand a word of them. They still did not see the real message of Scripture. And so there was a complete lack of creativity. As they went to the Scriptures, they saw nothing but law. Legalism, that which would fit into their program. Thirdly, it was obvious in the lives of the Pharisees an insensitivity. In the Pharisees were insensitive. First of all, they were insensitive to the needs of the people under them. Do you know what the Pharisees said regarding the people under them? While they were under pressure because of the need of condemning Jesus, and then when they were in all of their sessions trying to find reason to condemn him to death, you know what they said about the people? They said, these people, these common people, are under a curse, knowing not the scriptures. That's what they thought about the people. Completely insensitive to the people that were under them and their needs. Why? If the people really were ignorant of the scriptures, whose fault was it? Who were the teachers? They were the teachers. And so they were condemning themselves. Completely insensitive to the spiritual needs of the people under them. They were completely insensitive to the people over them. Over them they had Pilate. They were absolutely insensitive to Pilate's needs. Now Pilate was no angel. But you don't have to read very much scripture to find out that the Jewish leaders kept Pilate climbing the wall. He really didn't know what to do with them. He handled them with kid gloves. They were absolutely insensitive to any of his needs as their ruler. And so we find insensitivity both to those who were under them and to those who were over them. And finally, in fourth place, we see very clearly as we read the lives of the Pharisees, a disloyalty, a spirit of disloyalty. They would change allies at a moment's notice for personal advantage. And we read that although the Pharisees had been at odds with the Herodians over political issues for years, when it came time to condemn Jesus, they became friends. And so a complete spirit of disloyalty. What were the surface causes that were producing these? First of all, they had insecurity. They were insecure as leaders of the country. First of all, because they hadn't turned their lives over to God, and they were building their kingdom instead of building God's kingdom. And so they were very insecure and constantly fearful of losing their position as leader of the country. Secondly, there was competition. Tying in with the insecurity, competition. John was competition for them. If they had been seeking God's kingdom, John would have been their help. But because they were building their own kingdom, John was competition for them. John was threatening to them. Jesus himself was competition. That's why they crucified him. The testimony of Scripture was out of envy. They crucified him. He was competition. They said, "Don't you see how the whole world is going after him?" They were threatened because of a feeling of competition. Jealousy. They were jealous of the popularity of John, popularity of Jesus. And all three of these things tie into one. A fear of personal loss. A fear of personal loss. And the fear of personal loss indicates the very lowest of spiritual maturity. When we are afraid of personal loss, we're on the bottom rung of spiritual maturity. What was the root problem behind this? the root problem. An independent spirit. An independent spirit. This independent spirit prompted them to desire that other people see and meet their, the Pharisees' needs. This independent spirit is one that looks out for me, myself, and I. It would be a form, you're relating this to the other surface and root problems chart, would be a form of temporal values. And an independent, selfish spirit was behind all of these problems that they had here. A desire to have people see and meet my needs. And the root cause behind this then the basic scriptural principle that is being violated is the failure to make others successful. Here we have a basic scriptural principle. The basic scriptural principle is the need to make others successful. And when we violate this basic scriptural principle, it produces the fruit that we see up on the top of the chart. Now, the pathway to success then is, the pathway to greatness is all downhill. That doesn't mean it's easy, it means it's going down. And the lower you get, the greater you are. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, the Lord Jesus shares with his disciples the pathway that he outlines for them to greatness. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, the disciples had just been indignant, some of the disciples with others, because they were seeking first place. The ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Verse 25, chapter 20 of Matthew. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What was Jesus Christ's goal in life? Jesus Christ's goal in life was to minister, to make others successful. Jesus Christ says, my goal in life was not to come to be ministered unto. If anybody deserved it, he did. He says, my goal in life is to minister, to make other people successful. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse 11, Jesus says, amongst those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. The reason was because John the Baptist had the very same life goal that Jesus Christ had. The goal of making others successful. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. In other words, what he's saying is, until this time, there is no one who has shown more of a servant's heart than John. Then notice what he continues saying. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, actually, that should be less, not least. He that is less than John in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And so what is he saying? What he's saying is, until this time, no one has shown more of a servant's heart than John. But whoever makes himself less than John will be greater than John. How does that apply to us? Well, a man who is determined, who gets excited about making his employer successful, will find that his employer will consider him to be the greatest. That's the principle. He'll think you're the greatest. A woman who gets excited about the ways that she can make her husband successful, he'll think she's the greatest. She'll be right on top with him. Do you know what it says about John's ministry? In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when John the Baptist was born, when it was promised, and Zechariah, his father, is prophesying, using Scripture, from Scripture, telling about the ministry that this child will have. Verse 16, he says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. You know what he says? Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Part of John's ministry was going to be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You say, well, how could he do that? He wasn't even married. How could he teach fathers anything? Didn't even have any children of his own. Do you know what John taught fathers by his example? He gave the basic principles for fathers by showing fathers how to have a servant's heart. And the father who gets excited about making his family successful will find his family saying, our dad's really great. And so the principle follows through. Do you notice how this chapter closes? Matthew chapter 3. The chapter closes with the baptism of Jesus by John. And then notice the very last verse. Very last verse. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I looked at that and I wondered. God the Father is speaking from heaven. And he's saying, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I thought, how can that be? Jesus hadn't even started his ministry yet. No sermons preached yet. No disciples taught yet. No death and resurrection yet. He hadn't done anything yet. And yet the Father said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What had he done? You know what he did? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 51. Jesus had just been in the temple. He'd been talking with the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard them, verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Do you know what he did? That so pleased the Father was that he developed a servant's heart. And in spite of the great time he had at Jerusalem with the doctors of the law, we read that he became subject to his parents. And his goal became to make his family successful over and above the enjoyment he was having there in the temple. And in verse 52 we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." The result was increased wisdom, spiritual insight, and favor with God and man. So I think we can say that there is a twofold step to greatness. First of all, submission, personal submission to Jesus Christ. Nothing is lasting in this world without God. Our relationship to God, the greatness of this world is just froth. And so the first step is personal relationship to Him. And then as we come to this personal relationship with Him and see then what His goal was in life, what His purpose was in life, His purpose was not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And John was the greatest because his purpose was not to be ministered unto, but to minister. His joy was in seeing Jesus increase. His joy was in seeing the Messiah prosper. And when my purpose in life is to get excited about making other people successful, then I have gained the purpose that Jesus had and the purpose that made John the greatest. And the more of a servant's heart that I'm able to develop, the greater, God says, that I will be in His sight. The result of getting excited about making others successful is that others will call you great, especially those who are over you. The danger is, as you're making successful those who are under you, you might get some credit. But when your goal is to make those who are over you to be successful, you're not likely to get the credit. They probably will. And John's goal was to make Jesus successful. And the servant's heart is making those who are over me successful and really getting excited about it. And God says, then you'll be great. And I think this ties in with a song that we sing quite often. We sing the song, "Make Me a Blessing." Out of my life may Jesus shine. He has to be in our lives first. And then how does He shine out of our lives? Once He's in our lives as we receive Him as our personal Savior, He shines out of our lives as the same purpose is seen in our life that He had in His life. And His purpose was not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. And as we receive Him as Savior and adopt as our purpose in life the purpose in life that He had, the purpose that made John great, then we too will hear the voice of the Father that He's well pleased. Because this is a basic principle of Scripture, that God says our goal in life is to make others successful. Let's sing number 342, "Make Me a Blessing." And as we sing the song and come to the chorus, "Make me a blessing, out of my life may Jesus shine." If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just as we sing this song, you speak to Him in your heart. And you tell Him, "Lord, right now, I want You to be my Savior." Perhaps He is your Savior. Do you realize that you haven't really had the same purpose in life that He has? And as a result, this root cause is producing a lot of surface problems. And you recognize some of these surface problems, and they're all due to this root cause of failure to have as your purpose in life not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And as we sing this, "Out of my life may Jesus shine," this is the time when we can speak to God and tell Him, "Lord, this is what I want." And Jesus will only shine out of my life as my life has the same purpose. that he had. Shall we stand and sing number 342? Successful. All these things up on top start popping up. And all of a sudden, there's a desire for prominence, a lack of creativity, insensitivity to others, disloyalty. They just start cropping up just like seeds that you plant and they grow. And it all stems from one root. My purpose isn't what Jesus' purpose was. And so as you see these things crop up, you don't need to try and chop them off. You have to get right down to the root cause.